I join in welcoming you this afternoon. We have visitors with us, and we're glad to see you. We thank you for coming and encourage you to study with us. Appreciate Jared reading for us this afternoon from Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. We're reminded that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. If we fail to learn from aforetime writings, we fail to avail ourselves of the real benefit of the Old Testament. I take us back to the period of the divided kingdom for just a few moments this afternoon, where we might learn some important lessons from Israel's first ruling family. There were a total of 9 different dynasties where you have a succession of kings within one's own family in the northern kingdom of Israel. In our Bible classes, we just talked about the first ruling family, Jeroboam and Nadab. I'd like for us to bring together some good lessons for our spiritual learning. From 1 Kings chapter 11 and in verse 38, I begin by pointing out to us where we learn that God's blessings are conditional. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we find where through Ahijah the prophet, it was predicted that the kingdom would be divided. Jeroboam would be given 10 tribes and Rehoboam 2 tribes, Judah with Benjamin. And the Lord, through the prophet, told Jeroboam in 1 Kings 11 and verse 38, "It shall be if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee." A couple of key words you might underscore in that verse: if, and I will. God's promise of blessing was conditioned upon an if. God pointed out to his people, even before this, the blessings of obedience and the consequences of disobedience. He did that time and again throughout the book of Deuteronomy, didn't he? And he left it up to the people to decide as to what they were going to do. We're not puppets on a string. We're not robots. We are free moral agents with the ability to choose to obey and be blessed, or to choose not to obey and to be punished. That's the way it was in Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, like in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. He pointed out the curses or the consequences if you choose not to obey. He said that those who obey not God will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And in Hebrews 5, 9, he showed the other part of that, if he be the author of that book, when he said, "Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." And so we can choose to obey and be saved, or choose not to obey and be punished. It's our choice. But notice how God told Jeroboam what would happen if he obeyed, if he walked in his way, that he'd be blessed. And so I learned that God's blessings are conditional. As the final book makes the final appeal to do the commandments, John said, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." That's Revelation 22 and verse 14. A second thing I learned from this first ruling family, Jeroboam and Nadab, is how far away you can get when you follow your own heart. Have you ever heard somebody say, "I'm just following my own heart"? Or maybe advice has been given: just follow your own heart. There's no telling where you may end up if you just follow your own heart. Jeroboam is a good example of that. In 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 27, as Jeroboam was made king over all Israel, he was concerned that if the people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again to their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made, what do you make? 2 calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And notice where he set them. One in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one even unto Dan. Notice what he made. In house of high places, and priests of the lowest people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. And verse 33 records, he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised, notice where this was devised, of his own heart. And so, when I look at this first ruling family, I see how far you can go when you just follow your own heart. God was the object of worship. In the giving of the 10 commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me, not to make unto thee any graven image. And here 2 calves of gold took the place of the worship of the God of the Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You would have thought that they would have learned from the golden calf incident in Exodus 32, when it was ground to powder and they were made to drink of it. How soon people forget. And not only did he change the object, he changed the place. It was recorded in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16, that they were not to worship at just any place they saw fit, but at the place where God would choose to put his name. And that place, as recorded in 1 Kings 11:36, was Jerusalem, the city, which I've chosen me to put my name there. Instead of Jerusalem, he changed the place to Dan and Bethel. He convinced the people it was too much for them to go up to Jerusalem. And so they went to a different place, to Dan and to Bethel to worship. He changed the leadership involved, those that were officiating or serving. Instead of priest of the tribe of Levi, as stipulated in the law, he made priest of the lowest of the people. And we read where the Lord had a feast that he had prepared for his people to observe, and Jeroboam changed that. Instead of the 7th month, he changed it to an 8th month. And the Bible says this was devised of his own heart. It's just an example of how far you can get away from the truth and the Lord's pattern of things when you just follow your own heart. The Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If you don't believe that, just read the story of Jeroboam. Proverbs 14:12. And Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10:23. Jeroboam needed to know something you and I need to remember. And that is, as the Lord said through Isaiah, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's Isaiah 55:8-9. Another thing I learned from this first ruling family is the influence of just one person. Don't ever underestimate your influence or the power of it, either for good or for bad. Notice in 1 Kings 12 and in verse 30. The Bible says this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one even unto Dan. What he had devised of his own heart set an example and influence that would permeate the whole northern kingdom. It would affect his whole family as well as the entire nation. And it would set the kingdom on a path from which it would never recover and for which there would be no remedy until the Lord's people are taken away by the Assyrians into captivity. And so, your influence is important. Don't underestimate the power of your influence within your own family and within the church and within the community. A lot of people will be said to have walked in the way of Jeroboam. Where will people end up if they walk in, you just put your name there, the way of, and I'll put my name. Another thing I learned from this first ruling family is the nature of prophecy. We're introduced to several prophets, among which in 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 1, a man of God out of Judah, who came by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, that's the place where that golden calf had been set up, in addition to Dan. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense, and he cried against the altar. What did the man of God cry? The Bible says, in the word of the Lord. You might underscore that. The cry of the man of God was the word of the Lord. And that ought to be our cry today. You know, we're getting away from that in some places. The Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. There'd be folks that you might go hear and not hear much of the word of God. They talk about what I think and human philosophy and speculation. We need to hear a cry in the word of the Lord. And here's what the Lord had to say. O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord. Behold, a child should be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. The prophecy was concerning the altar in Bethel. And the Lord was very specific. He talked about the house of David in general and Josiah in particular. Not only did he name Josiah, but he emphasized a significant event that would take place in his life. That he would offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, that is upon this altar, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. Have you thought about when that was spoken? About 300 years before Josiah was even born. And when we get to that part of our study in the book of 2 Kings 23, 15 and 16, we'll find that that takes place just like the Lord said it would. And the Bible's full of prophecies like that. These weren't vague predictions. These were spoken with explicit detail. And there was nothing in the present upon which to base those declarations concerning those future events. You think about the significance of that. To be able to name a fella, give his name before he's born, 300 years. And tell what he's going to do. Like offer, that's pretty significant. Offer burnt bones upon the altar. You know, no other book has the nature of prophecy like this book. There's no other book that has that. It shows that this book is in a class all by itself. It has prophecies concerning people, concerning not only individuals but nations, concerning Jesus, the Messiah. And just as specific as this is concerning Josiah, there are many specific things concerning Christ. And when you put all that together, it serves as one of the great evidences that the Bible is the Word of God. It's not the product of man. It's as Peter said, holy men of God spake as they are moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1:21. And no wonder Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. But also, when I made my study of this first ruling family, there's another lesson that I want to share with you. And that is the fact that God's word is steadfast. That whatever God said as associated with this ruling family, it came to pass just like he said. Let me give an example. In 1 Kings 13:3, when the prophecy was directed concerning the altar, he gave a sign the same day saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. Now, if that didn't happen, that would undermine faith in the Word of God, would it? But if it did happen, it ought to reinforce your faith in the Word of God. As you drop down to verse 4, Jeroboam didn't like what the man of God said, and he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him, and his hand dried up that he could not pull it in again. Guess what else happened? Look at verse 5. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And so what God said about an altar being rent and ashes poured out happened just like the Lord said it would. And that served as a sign of the surety of the prophecy of the man of God. But also, I find some other things God said with reference to this family. And that is in 1 Kings chapter 14, when Jeroboam, son Abijah, fell sick, he sent his wife by disguise to Ahijah the prophet to tell what shall become of the child. And it was said in chapter 14 and verse 12, when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. Is that what happened? In verse 17, Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died and they buried him. And all Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the hand of his servant Ahijah the prophet. And so it came to pass just like God said, didn't it? In addition to that, in 1 Kings 14 and verse 10, because Jeroboam had been so evil, the Lord said, I'll bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man taketh away dung, till it be all gone. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat it. Now listen, for the Lord has spoken it. You know, any time the Lord has spoken it, you can rest assured that there will be a performance of it. You don't have to stand in doubt and wonder, is that going to happen? Did God really mean that? Because in chapter 15 and in verse 29, when Baasha came on the scene, succeeding Nadab to the throne, and a new dynasty or ruling family begins in Israel, it came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. You know how many he left? He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he had destroyed him according unto the saying of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. What does that tell you? That whatever God says, if the Lord has spoken it, it's going to happen. And I can make application of that today. God has spoken unto us in these last days by His Son, Hebrews 1:1-4. And whatever God said in the New Testament is going to happen. Right? The day the Lord will come as a thief in the night, that's going to happen. 2 Peter 3:10. All nations shall be gathered before Christ, either to hear Him say, enter or depart, Matthew 25, that's going to happen. He that believeth is baptized should be saved. You can count on that. And he that believeth not should be damned. Mark 16:16. God's word is steadfast. It's sure. You know, that's not true of most people's word. You can't always take them by the word, unfortunately. But whatever God says, that's the way that it is, isn't it? Another lesson I learned from this setting is that it makes a difference what we believe. Now, most people don't believe that, or at least they don't think they do when it comes to religious matters. Now, does it make a difference whether you believe the wire is live or not before you go to touch it? If you believe that it's not live and it is, and you touch it, it's not going to keep you from being electrocuted. Does it make a difference as to what you believe with reference to what you drink? Would it make any difference if you drank water believing it was safe when in reality it was poisonous? Would the fact that you believed it to be pure make it pure and not harm you? Makes a difference what you believe, doesn't it? And yet we're told in religion it doesn't make any difference what you believe. You believe what you want. And there are those who thank God for all the different faiths in the world. Do you know the Bible says there's one faith? Ephesians 1, 4, 5. There's one system of justification. And others are perversions. Galatians 1, 6 to 9. Paul marveled that they had been so soon removed from him that called them into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, he said, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And they're modern day trouble gospel perverters. And that they've changed things about it. And we're told it don't make any difference what you believe. In 1 Kings 13, it made a difference for this young prophet as to what he believed. The Lord had told him in verse 9, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the way that thou camest. He met up with an old prophet who said in verse 18, I'm a prophet also as thou art, and an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. What's those next five words? But he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drink water. He knew the word of the Lord. He's able to quote it. In fact, he started out doing it. But he was deceived by a false prophet. You know that happens today. There are folks who can read it in the book for themselves, and they may know it, and they'd be able to tell it to you. And then somebody comes along and tells them something different, and they're deceived by that. Did it make any difference as to what he believed? Sure it did. What happened to him as he left? Verse 24 says, when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. It's a sad story. A man slain by a lion. I tell you, if he could talk to us today, he'd probably tell us it makes a difference what you believe. And as John said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Paul said that they might all be damned who believe not the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. Another thing I learned from this first ruling family, and I take us this time to the parallel situation in 2 Chronicles 13. When you read and study about the divided kingdom, not only do you need to read and study the kings, but also the chronicles, that you might have the complete story. And 2 Chronicles 13 talks about Abijah's war with Jeroboam. I want you to observe in verse 2 that there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. That was Rehoboam's son, who succeeded him on the throne of Judah. And as you read on in this setting, you find in verse 16 that the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand, and Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Now if you go back to verse 3, Abijah had an army of 400,000, and Jeroboam 800,000. And so the odds were 2 to 1. Now, you might think that Jeroboam would be successful because he had more, but notice there were slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. And so there's no restraint with the Lord to save by many or by few. But the thing I want us to learn from that is that whenever brethren are at war, there's going to be casualties. Here you have the Lord's people fighting each other, don't you? There's war between brethren. These were the Lord's people at war with each other. 2 Chronicles 13, 2. You know how many lost their lives? 500,000 chosen men of Israel were slain. Verse 17. 500,000. There are always casualties when there's war between brethren. Think about that. You know, some brethren are always at war with each other, fighting among themselves. We had a home study recently with a lady who belonged to a denominational church. She was leery of churches Because the church that she was with, she said there was all kind of infighting. That's all they did was fight and infight. And she was turned off by that. I said, I would be too. I don't blame you. I said, we'd like to invite you to come and visit with us. We don't have any of that. We're a group of people who love each other and love the Lord. And I don't think you'll find a group of people who are closer knit. I said, we believe as the Lord prayed that they all might be one. John 17:20-21. And early Christians were of one heart and of one soul. Why don't you come give us a try? Paul said in the book of Galatians 5:15 that if you bite and devour one another, take heed lest you be consumed one of another. Whenever brethren go to war against each other, there's going to be casualties. Don't forget that. But also, I learned from the first ruling family that some people just don't get it. That is, there are some people that things can be made so plain and so powerful and they still don't repent. They don't return. I think Jeroboam's a good example of that. When you go back to the book of 1 Kings in chapter 13, and you think about the sign that was given the same day, and with the altar being rent and the ashes poured out, and his hand dried up, and prayer being made by the man of God unto the Lord, and the king's hand being restored him again, and it became as it was before in verse 6. And then God's dealings with this prophet, the man of God who believed a lie and died. You'd think that'd have an effect upon Jeroboam, wouldn't you? But you know, in 1 Kings 13:33, the Bible says, after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places, whosoever would. He consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. There were several things that should have got this man's attention, but he returned not. You know, there are people like that today. You think, what is it going to take for them to get it? For them to wake up and to return? It reminds me of that summary statement toward the end of this period that was made in 2 Chronicles 24 and in verse 19. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. Those are some sad words, aren't they? And people haven't changed all that much, have they? There are some people that are so stiff-necked, so stubborn, that it don't make any difference what you say or what might happen. They just don't seem to get it. Hopefully that's not you or me. Another lesson I learned from this first ruling family is like father, like son. In 1 Kings 15:25-26, we read of Nadab, who succeeds his father, Jeroboam, on the throne of Israel. And look at this statement recorded about him in verse 26. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked, how did he walk? In the way of his father and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. I tell you, you do not want to walk in the way of Jeroboam. Look at how he walked. Remember his sin? Have we thought about the fact that our children will walk in our way? It's important as to how I walk. Which direction am I going? And if our children walk in our way, where will they end up? What will they be doing? Will it be said of them, they did that which was good and right in the sight of the Lord, or they did evil in the sight of the Lord? Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. The wise man said in Proverbs 22:6. And Paul charged Ephesian fathers with the responsibility of bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. And then finally, I learned from this first ruling family the wages of sin. As Paul said in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Back in 1 Kings 14. In verse 9, Ahijah told Jeremiah's wife to tell Jeroboam that he had done evil above all that were before him. For thou hast gone and made the other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. You see, God's very observant of what is done here on earth. All things are opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And he saw the activities of Jeroboam. And he said, therefore, that is for this reason, because you've done so much evil, because you have turned or cast me behind thy back, I'll bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam. He's going to cut off from Jeroboam. Take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam. Did that happen? 1 Kings chapter 15, 29 and 30, as Asher comes to the scene. The Bible says it came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam and left not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he destroyed him, according unto the saying of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Ahijah. Why did he do that? Because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, and which he made Israel sin, by his provocation, wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Verse 30. Did you know you can provoke the Lord to anger? He can get so angry, he will do it and make an end to you and to your family. What does that tell you? The wages of sin has always been and still is death. That is the consequence. And the death spoken of in Romans 6 is an eternal separation from God. A lot of good lessons that need to be learned. If we don't learn from history, as it's been repeated, aren't we? And that's the real value of a study like this. We can go through and in our Bible classes read instead from the Old Testament and talk about these people and who they were and what they did. But the real value is when we make application of it to our own lives today. It's written for our learning. And I need to learn from these men and these women and these happenings. May we learn these lessons. And may we teach them to our children and children's children so that they can know and be the better for it. Since the wages of sin is death, we need to do something about the sins that are in our life. Paul said all is sin, Romans 3:23. You know anybody that's not sinned except the Lord? Who is without sin, who did no sin? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, John said, and the truth is not in us. Sin is the transgression of law. That is God's law, 1 John 3:4. We do that by going beyond it or falling short of it. Doing more than, less than, or other than what God said. And those need to be forgiven. And God's made it possible for us to have those sins forgiven. When there were those who had committed the sin of murder, putting to death the Son of God with the blood of Christ on their hands, they said, what shall we do? They were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and they were added to the church by the Lord. Let that be you. Would you gladly receive the word? Be baptized? Be added to the church that God planned, Christ built, purchased with his own blood, over which he is head and of which he is Savior? And one day he'll come and deliver up to God. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel. Your sins have been forgiven, but you've fallen into the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity like Simon. What was he told to do? Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. He said, pray for me. We'll do that for you. Won't you come now as we stand and sing?